Gracious God, take our minds and think through them, take our hands and work through them, take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. Welcome to the great green growing season of the year. In godly play, that's what we call these Sundays which follow after the fire of Pentecost and the dance of the Trinity, and which will lead us all the way back until the blue of Advent. We get a taste of the green growing season in the days between Epiphany and the beginning of Lent. But today, we truly enter the great green growing season, a season this year which will last for 26 weeks. If you can do the math in your head, you know that means we're here for a full half year. Time in church can be funny that way. You see, it's circular, always repeating, but never the same. Because a long time ago, some people who thought about great and important things decided that instead of time always flowing forward in a line, with a beginning way back there somewhere in the past and an end way forward in the future somewhere, instead, no, they imagined a circle. And so what they did was they tied that ending that was like a beginning and the beginning that was really like an ending together to form a circle, so that we would always remember that for every ending there is a beginning, and for every beginning there is an ending. And so today we're actually beginning in the middle. Another way that the church tells time is this three-year cycle that we call the lectionary. Now, the lectionary is a schedule of readings from the Bible for each Sunday of the year. Nearly always something from the Hebrew Scriptures, and then a psalm, a portion of a letter from the New Testament, and always a gospel story. The 3 years of this cycle of the lectionary have been given the creative names of A, B, and C. That's right. But despite this creative nomenclature, what is important is that each year focuses on a different gospel. So A is Matthew, and B is Mark, C is Luke, and we get a little bit of John sprinkled in each year. And so we could say that more specifically today, we are beginning in the middle and entering into what will be a long stretch of green, growing Sundays where we will spend some quality time with our year B gospel, which is Mark. And what an entry we get today. No miraculous healing, no sage teaching on a mountaintop, no classic parable. Instead, we get a Jesus heading home, a big crowd, his family calling him mad, a religious authorities all the way from Jerusalem there to check up on him and challenge him. And that's just in the first three sentences. What follows are two short but dense parabolic teachings, an admonition about sin and blasphemy, ending with a call into discipleship. It's not a simple way to begin, but as random and confusing as this gospel passage first appears, I think it turns out to be the perfect way to begin our time with Mark. Now, the gospel of Mark is not easy. We believe that it was the first gospel to be written down, and so in many ways it's probably closest to the oral tradition that sprung up in the first few decades after Jesus' death. Mark is the shortest of the gospels, having neither a birth narrative nor any post-resurrection stories. Mark is not soft-edged. His writing style is cruder and wordier than Matthew and Luke, with rough, often abrupt transitions between stories. Notice the way today's passage feels like it's starting mid-story. Then he went home. And yet, the writer of this gospel knew that what he was doing. And there is a subtle sophistication to this briefest of testimonies of the good news. The theological import of Mark's telling of this Jesus story is superimposed over a geographical framework. That is to say that the meaning that Mark gives to Jesus' life and death is always connected to place. It starts with his ministry in Galilee and spreads out from there, the journey to Jerusalem, and finally, his death there. On a narrative level, then, the climax of this story is in Jerusalem at the end with the end. But there's another important layer that you only see when you read this gospel in its entirety. Mark's interpretive focus, that is the heart of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, and what this writer is trying to convey about Jesus' life and death, is found in the very middle of this gospel. In fact, scholars divide this gospel into 5 sections, 1 and 2, and 4 and 5, which all point in, reflecting to the middle, the section known as 3. We're not to that middle section yet. We'll get to that middle in the middle of our great green growing season sometime in September. But for today, we begin this long season with Mark, and we enter into a section of part 1 that invites us to encounter a Jesus who confronts not only religious authorities who challenge him, but also his family, opening up for us a new understanding of power and community. Now, reports were circulating about Jesus' power, his teaching, how he could heal and cast out demons. It was a power like none seen before. And as we all know, shows of power attract the attention of those entrenched in power. So it's no small wonder that we see those in authority coming, not only to check up on Jesus, but to discredit him as well. They accuse him of having the power to cast out demons because he is of demons himself. In his parabolic saying about how a house divided cannot stand, he quells their claims. But what he next says is perhaps even more shocking than the teaching and the healings that brought him to their attention in the first place. To our ears, the story of entering a strong man's home and tying him up and plundering his property is at first, second, or even perhaps third reading rather puzzling. What does this mean? What Jesus was saying was actually a continuation of his rebuttal to those authorities who accused him of having the power of Satan and Beelzebul. His claim was that he was the strong man whose power that was greater than any demon. And because of this, he is able to overpower and plunder the work of the oppressor, healing people and casting evil out of this world. Not a small claim, but one he follows up with what appears to be a harsh statement about sin and blasphemy. Here, the writer of Mark is beginning to reveal who this Jesus really is. It began with his baptism and a voice from heaven saying, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is how Mark starts this story. And from this event, Jesus began his ministry. And he began to understand his power, the power to transform the world, and how it came from his ability and desire to follow the will of God. And so it is that he claims that power publicly here and warns others not to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, which he understands to be the will of God moving in this world, because to do that is unforgivable. Heavy stuff, to be sure. But what I find most interesting in this story about power and community are his exchanges regarding his family. Our gospel ends today with those well-known words, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around with him, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." Before he can get to that defining proclamation, he deals with his family, a family that tries to restrain him and calls him out of his mind. While we have no stories of his birth or childhood in Mark, we do well to remember that Jesus was most assuredly brought up within the context of a traditional Jewish family, likely with the traditional understandings of power and community. And yet, beginning with his baptism, we see Jesus is proclaiming a new understanding of power and community, putting himself in not, if not in conflict with, then certainly at odds with his family. I imagine that this must have been confusing and scary for those closest to him. Confusing because in some ways he no longer seemed to be the person they knew and loved. He likely did seem mad to them. And scary because his actions were very clearly putting him in the crosshairs of those in power. And like the disciples in Mark, who never seemed to get the story right or to fully understand Jesus despite their faith and devotion to following him, his family here also serves as the foil, letting us, the readers, see the truth of who Jesus really is. He is the beloved who does the will of God. In this rather odd story today, we hear about Jesus, that he is revealing that he is the Son of God, and his power comes from God. And what's more, to be his brothers and sisters, or even his mother, we too, all of us, what matters is not old relationships of blood and clan, but this new connection found among those who will follow the Holy Spirit and enter into the will of God. Friends, we are called into this understanding of power and community. Our power to help create the reign of God here and now is rooted in our ability to wield justice, compassion, and reconciliation against the entrenched powers of this world. Our understanding of community, of who we are, must be rooted in the understanding that together we must discern the call of the Holy Spirit and live out to the best of our ability God's will for us together. I think that these are apt lessons for us to encounter today. Apt as we are entering a visioning process. Apt as we enter this great green growing season. Apt as our journey brings us to the middle, the center of this turn around the circle of the church year. Because after all, sometimes the middle is the best place to start. It's the center of it all. And so my prayer is that God's power at work in the world and in Christian community may be for us the frame and the lens that we use as we go forward these next weeks and months, growing, growing, growing together. Amen.